Truly wonderful to be able to come and to magnify our God and Creator, to remember His Son, to remember His death, to be together with each other, to encourage each other. And for our guests, we are truly honored. We appreciate your presence today. Good to have you. And we also recognize that our most honored guest, though, is our Lord. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And beginning with the 7th verse, I would like to read these verses from the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 7, the writer says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." I'm convinced that this is one of the most touching passages in all the Bible. One of the reasons why is because in the 7th verse, it seems that the Hebrew writer may be alluding to the time of Gethsemane when Jesus was in the garden in a time of agony. The context, however, he is establishing the priesthood of Jesus. That is, the qualification that he has to be our high priest. But what I want to do today with the passage is I want to focus upon one statement that he makes in the 7th verse when he refers to the days of his flesh. Most of us are familiar with the fact that during the first century, there was a group of philosophers, Greek philosophers, that had influenced the church. They lived under the illusion, of course, that flesh was evil. And because of that, they had been taken by the very presence of Jesus, but they had concluded that the Lord had not come in the flesh. Thus we find writers such as John saying, "For many deceivers have gone out of the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." First of all, consider with me this morning the importance of Jesus, God, coming in the flesh. Number one, because of the very importance of fulfillment of prophecy. Go with me, first of all, to the book of Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and let's look at some of the Old Testament prophecies that were made concerning Jesus. First of all, you remember in the garden, in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, after the man had sinned and was cast out of the garden, and God was addressing each of the individuals that were involved in the transgression, and upon this occasion, he is addressing the devil himself. He says in the 15th verse, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel." Long ago, God had appointed that it would be the seed of woman, that is, of a human being, who would bruise the head of the serpent. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians, the 4th chapter, that in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman and born under the law. Then in the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter, you remember in Genesis chapter 22 that God had made a promise to Abraham. God had made a promise to Abraham that in the 18th verse, where he says, "So in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." God had promised Abraham that from his seed all the nations would be blessed. Abraham, being a human being, The history of the Old Testament was the development of that nation and God dealing with the nation of Israel with one and main purpose of the nation of Israel. That is, that it would produce ultimately the one Jesus who would bless all of the nations. Another prophecy found in the book of 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This time, Nathan the prophet is speaking to David. David had wanted to build the temple. Basically, God's answer was no. But God, looking into the future, said, beginning in the 12th verse, "When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers. I will set up your kingdom after you. He will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. From your body, that is from your seed, many days in the future, there is going to come one who will build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God had appointed that it was going to be a human being that would bless the nations and that would sit on the throne of David. Then the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, first of all, the 9th chapter and the 6th verse. Isaiah, of course, and the book is filled with messianic prophecy. And in Isaiah chapter 9 and in the 6th verse, looking to the future, he says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this." And we understand that it was Mary who would bear that child, who would become Emmanuel, or who would become God with us. In the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, in speaking of the suffering of Jesus, looking forward to the time of the suffering servant and what it would accomplish, he would say in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." He would be wounded. God had determined that he was going to bless the nation with one who was born of a woman, a human being, who would live and die and suffer physically as a human being for the redemption of man. Thus, it's important for us to understand that Jesus did indeed come in the flesh. I readily recognize that I do not understand all the implications of that. And sometimes I'm afraid we get into areas where we don't understand and begin to debate these matters. But it is important for us to acknowledge it. It's important for us to acknowledge it because, number two, Jesus, when he lived here, was a visible commentary of deity. John tells us in John chapter 1, John the 1st chapter, and the 14th verse, John chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, "And the Word," that is Jesus, "became flesh," that is, became a human being and dwelt among us, "and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And again in the 14th chapter of John, you remember that it was Philip who had said to the Lord, "Show us the Father. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus answered in John 14 verse 9, John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" He was a very declaration of God. The idea of declaration comes from the English word exegesis. That is, that he was a full and perfect revelation of God in the flesh. It was a visible commentary of deity. And in the book of 1 John chapter 1, John would speak of this in 1 John 1, beginning with verse 1. 1 John 1, 1. "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Yes, indeed, as a matter of history, God came to this world. As a matter of history, man put him to death, but God brought him back to life. Why is it important for us to understand that Jesus came in the flesh? Because Jesus came to be humanly tested. I readily recognize that I don't understand all the implications of that. But I know what the Hebrew writer says in the 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the 15th verse. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in the 15th verse, the Hebrew writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I know today that the people of God have a high priest who fully understands the challenges and temptations and pain of living in this world. Why? Because Jesus was tempted like me. And yet, he simply did not sin. Thus, it's important for us to acknowledge that. The Gnostics had a problem with it. And there are some modern theologians today that have the same problem. But it is very important for us to understand that God came in the flesh. He was God and man. And He came for a reason, to redeem us from sin. In fact, it is important for us to recognize that He came in the flesh because He did so to facilitate atonement. You see, God is immortal. And God, what He needed was a man sacrifice. It was man that sinned, not animals. And thus God needed a human sacrifice to atone for our transgression. In fact, in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, in Romans chapter 3 and verses 25 and 26, in Romans 3 and verses 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul says, "Whom God set forth." Well, let me back up. Let's go back to verse 23, get the context. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God set forth His Son, a human sacrifice, as a substitute to be punished in our stead, to redeem us from sin. In the Hebrew letter, in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews, and beginning with the 14th verse, Hebrews chapter 2, and in the 14th verse, the Hebrew writer says, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, the Lord Himself likewise, shared in the same." For what reason? "That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He lived in the flesh for a reason. God allowed it to happen, that He might redeem us from the very power of death. In fact, the Hebrew writer in the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 1, in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, the writer would say, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, what they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Under the law, they would offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice." And the writer says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin, because in those there was a reminder of sin. Man and God needed a human sacrifice. Verse 5, "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me.' In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. I've come in this body that you've given me to do your will. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offering, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified for the offering of the body of Jesus. Today when we took the supper, we took the bread that reminds us is a memorial of the body of Jesus. I wish and pray that was truly real to me. I honestly tell you, I suffer with that. I struggle with that one. To be real to me. And to understand the implications of what He requires of me, the one who made this sacrifice for my sin. It is important for us to understand that God came in the flesh because it was necessary that God have a man sacrifice that would atone for sin and redeem us forever. It is important for us to understand that He came in the flesh because by this, this makes Him an effective high priest. A mediator is one who shares a common relationship with both parties. Jesus fulfills that. He is both God, and He always was and will be God, and never ceased to be God, and man. He was God and man. I readily understand that there are a lot of questions about that I do not fully understand. But I know what the Bible teaches. In the book of Hebrews, again, the second chapter, let's go back to the 14th verse. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. That's you and me, human beings. Therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that is made like us, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest and thing pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. He fully understands. And He is my faithful and your faithful high priest, the mediator between God and man. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, that there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. The article "the" isn't there in the original. The idea is of nature, that is, human nature. He's like us. And that He knows of our trials, and He knows of our tribulations, and He understands our struggles. He understands what it's like to live in this world. And therefore, it is important for us to acknowledge that Jesus, that God indeed did come in the flesh. What about the pre-fleshly state of the Lord? Jehovah's Witnesses tell us that He was a created angel. No. Micah prophet tells us, he says, but you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be ruler in Israel. Micah, of course, is prophesying concerning Jesus, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Jesus was God with all of its glory. And in the book of John, the 8th chapter, and verse 58, John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus very plainly tells the Jews in John 8 and verse 58, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That is, I always was and always will be. And in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, when Jesus is praying to the Father, in John chapter 17 and verse 5, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Yes, heaven came and visited earth through a man, Jesus Christ. God reached down to mankind. As a matter of historical event, there was a man who was born of a virgin. It really happened. And God allowed him to live and to die here and to suffer for the redemption of man and then to be brought back to life. It really happened. It's not a matter of fairy tale or a figure of speech. These historical writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, said, yes, it really happened for our purpose. And in his pre-fleshly state, there was God living with all of his glory. In fact, even in Old Testament times, we find allusion to the fact that the Lord himself was active during the time of Israel. You remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in the 4th verse, the Apostle Paul said, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There was Jesus ministering to Israel in the wilderness in his pre-fleshly state. And now what about him now? Where is he? He has ascended into the heavens, but he still identifies with man. The Apostle Paul said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." John says we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. I don't understand all that. I know what the Bible teaches. And yes, I do believe that He has gone back to that glorious state. But there's a sense in which He still identifies with me and you. And the wonderful implications of that is how marvelous is the love of God that He will allow it to happen. You know, in the book of Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Paul would say in verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He was not willing to retain and to grasp His equality with God, but willing to come and to live and die as a man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And again, going back to the Hebrew passage, in the 7th verse, again, I believe that the Hebrew writer, when he says, had offered up prayers and supplication with cries and tears, has in mind the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke records that it was in the garden that such was the agony of Jesus that His sweat became like great drops of blood. And He would say, "Father, if it is possible, allow this cup to pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." Why did He do that? Why did my Savior come to earth? Because He loved me so. That's why He came. because God loved me. You believe that? Is He your Savior? Is He your King? Have you acknowledged Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you acknowledged your own sin and transgression and your need of His atonement? Can you rejoice in the victory that is offered because of His resurrection? If He's not your Savior, He can be your Savior today. If you're willing to come on His terms. If there's someone here today who wishes to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, we would rejoice in that opportunity to assist you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.